And the last thing is, before I jump in, I just want to say, speaking of Volunteer Sunday, thank you. Thank you as your lead pastor for all the ways that so many of you step in and jump in all kinds of roles, some visible roles, some behind the scenes, some on our board, some with the kids, all over the place. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. None of this would happen at the church if it wasn't for you. And so thank you, bottom of my heart, for your serving and volunteer here at Arbor Heights. And I want to say to you as I jump in, if you are new with us and you're here maybe the first time or it's been a couple months and you're like, oh, shoot, wrong Sunday to come. They're going to ask me all this stuff. Listen, we just want you to be here and we are grateful. And so there's no expectation for volunteering if you're new. Just come kick the tires here at Arbor Heights. Check it out. If you decide to call Arbor Heights home, we would love that, of course. And then this gives you today kind of a vision of what it means to volunteer and serve here at our church. So I just want you to know that, okay? All right, the title of today's message is this: Too Small. Too small. It's not about you. It's not about you. Those are the first four words in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. The book has sold over 50 million copies, one of the best nonfiction books ever written. 50 million copies. And this is what Rick Warren follows up with after that statement. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. If you want to discover why you are here this morning and why you're even on this planet, you have to start with God. Colossians 1:16 says this: all things are created by Him and for Him. Our lives only make sense when they get wrapped up in the bigger story of God. Our lives don't make sense when I try to make them about me. It's not about you. Yet it's so crazy. It's so crazy because every single day, guess what I do? I make it all about me. Every single day, every morning I wake up, and every day I go about, I make it about me. I make it about my schedule. I make it about my agenda. I make it about my personal comfort in the day. I make it about not being inconvenienced in my day. I make it about a nice balance between work and having fun and resting. I always make it about me. And here's my assumption: so do you. So do you, and we do this. And you know the big problem? You know what the big problem is with living for yourself? It's way too small. It's way too small. It's way too small to be living for you and you alone. It reminded me when my kids were younger, 4 and 6, and we're playing out in the backyard, and we had talked about as a family, it's time for us to maybe head down to Disneyland, right? You been there? It's time for the big family trip. Bring the kids. It's Disneyland, this big moment. And I remember the girls in the backyard were playing, and I said, do you guys want to go to Disneyland? And they looked at me, and they're like, no. And I was like, what? And I go, why not? I'm like, what would you rather do than Disneyland? And they literally picked up a stick, and they say, we'd rather throw sticks at the ground. And I was like, what's wrong with you? That's too small. Here, an entire amusement theme park waits in front of you with rides you could never imagine and costumes and parades and fireworks and everything you can't imagine what's there. And you'd rather throw sticks on the ground. But it's a lot like us, isn't it? When I live for myself, it's like God's offering me this incredible adventure, and I look at Him and say, I'd rather throw sticks on the ground. It's too small. It's way too small. It's too small to have the God of the universe inviting you and I into the greatest adventure ever and say, I'd rather have a comfortable life. It's too small to yearn to be retired so I can just do what I want and enjoy life. It's too small to hold on to a grudge against someone and miss out on loving people. It's too small to live a Christianized version of the American dream by getting a nice home, living in a nice neighborhood, have my kids going to a nice school, and doing what everyone else in America does, just a Christianized version of it. It's too small. It's too small to live a life done out of my own abilities and talents and charisma and experience and all those things. It's too small. It's way too small. And see, the big problem is this, is we live in a culture that has made a small life look like a normal life. You know that? We live in a world that has made a small life look like a normal life. And this is always how Satan works. Satan is way too smart to give people a bad-looking life. He just takes what's always toxic, dysfunctional, twisted, and broken, and just makes it normal. And so most people around you are living a small life, are living a self-centered, me-oriented, me-constructed, me-curated, me-cultivated life. And it's become normal in our world, so no one challenged it. No one thinks about it. It's living for yourself. It's making you happy. It's curating a life without any inconvenience, making sure people like me. It's choosing a job based solely on what will benefit me. It's living a natural life out of my own skills, abilities, and all those things, self-discipline, work ethic, rather than God's spirit. It's too small, which begs the question, are you living a too small life today? Are you living a way too small life today? When the God of the universe has invited you into something so much more, so much bigger. Are you living a life today that is totally capable in your own strength and power? That's really doesn't require God, if you're being honest. Are you living a life today that's comfortable, that wouldn't require too much challenge, but respectable enough to everybody on the outside? Are you living a life with church and with God and morality, but void of transformation, void of a white-hot passion for Jesus Christ? Void of being part of a bigger story, void of being empowered by God's Spirit to live a radical life for Jesus. You know, the thing about the Bible is this, is that God loves disrupting people and inviting them into something other than living a small life. You know, he loves that? He loves doing that. Let me give you examples. Moses in the burning bush. God comes, Moses has been out in the desert for 40 years wandering around as a shepherd guy after what he tried to do didn't work out. And God comes to him as a burning bush and says, Moses, this is too small. I've got 2 million people in Egypt who need to be rescued and saved. Come, join me. Come, do what I'm doing. Gideon. God comes to Gideon as an angel, and Gideon's down there hunkered in this wine press. He's all scared of the Midianite army that's coming and is going to overpower them. And the angel comes and says, Gideon, this is too small. Join me in being the one who would lead this whole army to take over them. Samuel comes to David, his house, and David comes and he's a shepherd boy, and maybe his life as a shepherd boy. And Samuel comes and Samuel basically says, David, it's too small. God wants to invite you to be king. Esther. Esther is the queen of Persia, living a life of luxury there in Persia. And her uncle Mordecai comes and says, listen, it's too small for you to live as a queen of Persia and enjoy a life of luxury. Your people are going to die. Stand up for your people. Jesus comes to a rich young ruler in the Gospels. And he says, it's too small to live for your money. Too small to live to store up a bunch of money in bank accounts. Come follow me, something bigger. Jesus comes to the disciples on the water, and he's walking on the water, if you can imagine that, to see that. Jesus walking on the water, and it says he was about to pass them by in Mark and Matthew, and they're sitting in a boat, and can you imagine if you saw Jesus walk in the water? It'd be way too small to stay in that boat. And Peter says, Jesus, tell me to come in the water. And Jesus says, Peter, come, and he gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water. It's too small to stay in the boat. It's way too small of a life to do that. All these people that I mentioned, do you think they ever looked back on their life after stepping out in faith and following Jesus and saying, wow, that wasn't worth it? No, all of them looked back and said, it was really difficult, it was challenging, it was hard, it was uncomfortable, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. God did something in my life I can't describe, and it's only because I chose not to live a small life. I want to clarify before you misunderstand what I'm saying today. I'm not saying we all sell our homes, sell your cars, leave your jobs, and let's all go to third world countries. That's not what I'm saying, right? For you, the small life might be leaving behind a habit that you've been engaged in for a long time. Stepping out of the boat for you might mean engaging in a relationship that you've been unwilling to do or to trust God. Maybe it's for you, it's that you've settled into a really comfortable spiritual place with God and you want to do something fresh and new in your life and invite you into a different place. So here's what you have to understand. The way we live is a direct consequence of the size of our God. I'll say that again. The way we live is a direct consequence of the size of our God. You know, little kids, you ever go up to a little kid, if you're a parent or maybe you're not a parent, and you ask them, how big are you? Anybody ask that, right? And what do little kids do? I'm so big. Right? I'm like, you can't even, and I'm trying and stretching as wide as they can. I'm so big. Like, wait till I grow up. You won't imagine how big I'm going to get. Right? It's so big like that. And kids love to do that. But the better question isn't how big you are. The better question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? How big is the Jesus that you follow? See, if you want to live a small life, if you want to live a life in the boat, in that example I gave with Peter, a comfortable life in your own strength, you believe God's pretty small. And when you believe you have a small God, you have to control everything. So that's one of the signs in your life that you have a small God is you feel the need to control things. Control people, control circumstances, control a lot of stuff. Why? Because you don't think God's in control. You oftentimes settle for small relationships. You settle for small commitments, small prayers, small engagement, calculated risk, and generally living a small life. That life is oftentimes marked by fear and anxiety because, again, I'm not willing to trust God, so I have to take it into my own hands. Oftentimes, my mood is dictated by circumstances. We have a chance to share our faith, but we shrink back from that opportunity. I'm not generous because that would require me giving and not hoarding and securing. When there's a time to tell someone a hard thing, I don't do it because I fear big people rather than fearing a big God. If someone gets mad or disapproves, we get all twisted up inside. I just generally live a small life. John Ortberg, he's one of my favorite authors, and he wrote this book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. I love that title. Here's what he says. When human beings shrink God, they offer prayer without faith, work without passion, service without joy, and suffering without hope. It results in fear, retreat, loss of vision, and failure to persevere. It offers work without passion, prayer without faith, service without joy, and suffering without hope. Does any of that describe you today? You know, he tells a story in his book. He's down in L.A. area, and he tells a story one time of him and some friends were walking along on the beach down there on this path next to all these restaurants. And they passed by this bar, and he said this was literally like out of the wild, wild west. They walked by this bar, and all of a sudden, out of the bar flies three or four guys in this brawl, like straight out of the movies. And they fall down the ground, and there were three guys beating up one guy. And he's a pastor, John is, with a couple other church friends. And they see it, and they're like, oh my gosh, obviously it's 3-on-1. We have to do something. But then he says, there was no class in seminary about breaking up a bar brawl. I don't remember that. And he said, also, too, the language that we'd been taught in seminary didn't work here. Hey, you guys, stop this. Knock it off, fellas. Right? That doesn't work in that context. And he started to say those things, but then all of a sudden, the three guys got up, and they looked at him and his friends, and they took off running. And John Ortberg said he was kind of shocked, like, wow, I can't believe we actually did that, guys. And then he kind of turns behind him a tad bit, and he looks behind him to a huge hulking shadow, and he turns around, and there's a 6'7 guy, about 260, totally ripped, and he was the bouncer at the bar. And he all of a sudden looks and sees them, and he turns around and he goes, oh, that's why. And then he said, but all of a sudden what was so funny is he said, all of a sudden, you know, my chest started to get a little bit bigger. You know, shoulders kind of went back a little bit. Confidence. And he says, yeah, you run, you guys. You want nothing to do with us. And he said they turned out to call the guy Mongo. It was the name they gave. I don't know why. But anyways, they called him Mongo. And he said this. He said, when he thought about what if I had Mongo with me, 24/7 every single day. I mean, would your life be any different if you had Mongo behind you every single day? My life would be totally different. No one's saying anything to me. You're messing with Mongo, right? You'd live with confidence. You'd live with courage. You'd live with power. You would live a different kind of life if you had Mongo behind you. But here's the truth. You have someone way more powerful than Mongo with you every single day. You've got Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ, the God of the universe behind you every day. But if I'm honest, I still live too small. God invites me to make choices and I shrink back. God invites me to step out in love and I choose fear. God calls me to forgive and I hold on to grudges. He keeps on inviting me out, but I just keep pulling it back. You know what I've noticed is that every time you get out of the boat, God gets just a little bit bigger. In C.S. Lewis's series, The Chronicles of Narnia, in the book, The Prince Caspian, the Pevensey kids, the four main characters, and they're the young kids, they were in a Narnia, and they went out for a while into Europe. So they're in Europe and England, and they're there for a number of years, and then they go back into Narnia, and they're in there, and there's this king who's risen up, and his army is doing all these evil things, and so they have to marshal the group, and they have to go fight against him, and they go to find him. In the process, they go in this forest, and they're in this forest, and they're kind of meandering their way through to find this other group, and they get lost in the forest, and they get dejected, and they get down, and they get discouraged about, where are we going? And then all of a sudden, Aslan, the lion, who's God, who stands for in the movie, or in the book series, and he meets them in the woods, and he meets Lucy, the youngest, and Lucy is there, and here is the conversation that he has with her. She says this, "Aslan, you're bigger," she says. "That is because you're older, little one," he answered he. "Not because you are, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every time you step out of the boat, you will find God just a little bit bigger. A little bit more able to do something in your life. A little bit bigger than what you thought. Which begs the question, is your God the same size today as he was a year ago? Or 2 years ago? Or has God changed? Has he gotten bigger in your life? In order to get out of the boat, in order to not live a small life, here's the one big problem. Here's the one big thing, and you probably knew this was coming. It's one word, risk. It's going to require risk. It's going to require you to take a risk, because here's the truth. I will never experience what God has for me in my life if I'm unwilling to take a risk. I will never experience what God has for me if I'm unwilling to take a risk. A little bit about 20 years ago. My friends and I, a group of guys from college, there's about seven of us, and graduated college. Most of us at this point had gotten married, and we all would hang out kind of every year. We'd do like an annual event together, and one of the guys' family had a cabin over on the Wenatchee River and invited all the families over there. It was Leavenworth area, and so we all go over there. And it was seven guys, and there's our wives there. I think one of the guys even had his first child. And we're there, and all the guys are down the river. And the wives are up on the shore. They're chatting and hanging out. And we're down the river. We're just being goofy, yelling and hitting water on each other and stuff. And this huge log we see comes over by us, this monstrous log. And one of the guys said, "Guys, we should all jump on the log and ride it down the river." And one of the wives heard, and she was like, "No, that's a horrible idea. Don't do it, guys." And we're all like, "This sounds amazing." And so, and then all the wives heard it, and they were just jumping up, and it was like just safety conscious. You know, it's like, "Stop, this is a horrible idea. You guys are going to get hurt." And it was like, "We might get hurt, but this is going to be cool." And so we get on there, and so we're like wrestling each other, and we're trying to get on the log, and finally get this, all seven of us get on the log. We called it Seven Guys on a Log. That was the name. And we get on the log, and we're sitting there, and it's amazing. And we're flying down this river, and there's these huge rocks, and our wives are yelling, "Watch out for the rocks." And we're dodging rocks, this thing, and then we're hitting each other and grabbing each other. And then we all of a sudden realize there's like some really heavy rapids coming up. And we're like, maybe we should hop off the log. And so we finally kind of got going. We hit a rock and we all jumped off the log and we went back over on the shore and we thought that was crazy, right? It was such a risk. It was a pretty dangerous, maybe stupid thing to do. But here's the thing. It's been 20 years since that happened. Every single time this guys' group gets together, someone at some point says, hey, do you remember seven of guys on a log? Remember that? And we all go, oh, man. And everyone starts to be like, that was so cool. Remember that part when you did this? And, oh, yeah, I remember that. And we all tell you stories and we get so excited. And we experience life. We experience joy. But it all came with a risk. It all came with a risk when Jesus invited Peter to get out on the water. 11 guys stayed in the boat. One guy didn't. One guy said, I'm going to take a risk. And he got out of the boat. And he joined Jesus walking on the water. And that moment that Peter walked on the water, he took that moment to his grave. I bet you there were so many times later he sat there and thought, that was so unbelievable that I got to experience walking on water. Because he took a risk and was willing to step out. You know, the truth is most people that you're around every single day are living boat life. It's cozy, it's comfortable, it's done in your own powers and abilities. It's respectable, it's cozy, it's easy, it's boat life. In fact, to be honest, I would argue even many Christians are living boat life. It's just, it looks good on the outside, but it's boat life. It's just a normal life that I do that's void of maybe God's power in my life to do something beyond me. It's boat life. A.W. Tozer said this extremely convicting statement. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Wow. I wonder if the same thing could be said not just of churches, but of people. 95% of my life live without God's Spirit and without God's power. You know what Jesus says the problem with the boat life is? It's way too small. Way too small. Way too small to stay in the boat. Water walking is right in front of me, and he wants to invite me into it. You know, when I was preparing to become the pastor here at Arbor Heights Community Church, I was working for the city of Bellevue. And in the latter part of my time at the city of Bellevue, I was in the finance department. And the last part of it, I was supervising this team of people, about 10 people in this group. And the position above me would have been the manager of our division, which would oversee in three different work groups, about 20-something people in that group. And we hired someone in that role, and then things didn't work out, and they left. And about 3 months before I stepped in here as a lead pastor, my director met with me and in not so many words offered me that position. And she said, it's yours if you want it. And that position, at that time I knew what I would be looking at here as far as a compensation package. That package there at Bellevue was much, much bigger. And the benefits were much, much better. And there was lots of opportunity at Bellevue for me to continue going in positions of leadership to get in more and more spots. There was all this kinds of stuff. And it was literally right before I came here. And I met with my friend at the city of Bellevue at Starbucks, and we sat down. I told him all about it. And he says, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. I said, I feel really, really conflicted. This could be an amazing opportunity for my family and for my future. But I prayed about it, and simply God says this. Are you going to get out of the boat? Not for you. I'm not saying for other people. I'm saying for me and where God had me in my life, are you going to get out of the boat? Because staying in your boat would be staying there. It'd be easy, be comfortable, it'd be good. And I knew what I needed to do, and so I prayed about it, and I decided to get out of the boat. And I came here. And about 6 months ago, the fast forward now, I've been here for 8 years. 6 months ago, I got to be a part of someone's life here at Arbor Heights that God just totally transformed. God did an unbelievable work in this person's life, just miraculously did all kinds of stuff, transformed them from the inside out. And in nothing of me, I just got invited to be a part of it and to see God do this in this person's life. And I met over Zoom with that person I had that conversation with 8 years ago, and I told them about this. And they asked me on the Zoom call, they said, would you trade that? Would you go back and do what you did before? And I said, I wouldn't trade this for anything. Bellevue could have offered me the most money possible, the most prestige possible. I wouldn't have traded for any of this. It's been all worth it. The decision to get out of the boat. You know, the problem, I would say, when we choose not to get out of the boat, the biggest thing is this, is I prioritize safety over growth. I prioritize safety over growth. The price tag when you stay in the boat reads lack of growth. You don't grow. You know, it's so funny because whenever we think about the things God calls us into, whenever we think about the ways that God is inviting me into something bigger, whenever I'm invited out of a small life, I always think of the cost of that. I always think of, oh, it's going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to be scared. I'm unqualified. All the things we'll think of. But here's what we don't think of very often at all. The cost of staying in the boat. There's a big cost of staying in the boat. I want to read to you what this one author said about the cost of staying in the boat. Here's what he says. When we stay in the boat, it's to sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted and changed. Abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed until weeks become months and months turn into years, and one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risks you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have become but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. You never got out of the boat. There's a price to staying in the boat. Missing out what God wants to do in your life. It's way, way too small. Now, at this point, you're probably wondering, how is this connecting to Volunteer Sunday? Is he even aware what's going on right now? Yes, I'm fully aware. How does this connect to Volunteer Sunday? Well, let me connect it, and then I'll land the plane, okay? Here it is. Again, the four words. It's not about me. It's not about me. You know, over the years, I'll be honest, it is so subtle. And it's so unbelievably easy to make church about me. It's so easy. It just kind of happens. And all of a sudden, I realize as I look at the church and I'm part of the church, all of a sudden I realize, wait a minute, I'm trying to orchestrate this thing, curate this thing all around me. So I feel comfortable and it's exactly what I like and not what I dislike. And it becomes a place once again in my life that I just orient everything again around me, around what I like and don't like and what I want to do and how I'm comfortable and making sure I'm okay. And it becomes all that. Or I stay in the boat. I'm part of a church, but I just stay in the boat. I do boat life while I'm with a church. And yet God invites me into something so much more, because here's the problem, as it's been the whole time, right? It's what? Way too small. It's way too small. It's way too small to be in a church and make a church about me, right? Jesus did not birth the church so that I could feel comfortable. Jesus didn't birth the church so it can align with every one of my preferences and desires. Jesus birthed the church so that I might join him in the greatest adventure ever and sharing the greatest message the world has ever heard. That's what I'm being invited into. I am invited to be a part of a family, a community that is on fire and on mission to reach this community for Jesus. From the tip of Alki down the tip of Des Moines and over to White Center with 250,000 people in that area, and the vast majority have never heard about Jesus and do not know him, and we're here on purpose. And he's inviting us into that, to be a part of what he's doing. You know, my girls both play volleyball. And their volleyball team, if you're not familiar with volleyball, After every play, it's kind of weird if you don't realize this. After every play, they all come together in the middle of the court and they have some kind of a chant. Like, I don't mean at the end of like a set, like every play. Like once the ball drops, they all come together and they do something. But my daughter's team, what they do a lot is they come in the middle and they all say, "Let's go." And they yell it. In fact, one of my daughters ends the day and she's hoarse because all the time she's screaming, "Let's go, let's go." And I always remember, I literally want to get up from my seat in the games and go run out in the court with these teenage girls and scream, "Let's go." I'm so excited. And what I think they do is this. The idea is not let's go. It's we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Everyone on the team has different roles, but everyone plays a part. And you guys, we got a mission. We have a mission to beat this other team. Let's go. And I think to myself, what would it look like for a church to come together? And all of us get our hands in the middle. And all of us say, let's go. Let's go. Look at this community out in front of us. Look at the people who need to hear about Jesus. Look at the people that need to be developed. Look at the people who need to hear about Christ who were lonely and marginalized. Let's go. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you love to be a part of a church like that? Let's go. Here's the truth, though, and I want to be honest. If you volunteer at Harbor Heights, you might get hurt. Someone might say something offensive to you. Someone might do something you don't appreciate. You might get hurt. You might make a mistake. I should say that. You will make a mistake. Right? You might stumble along the way. You might get embarrassed. You might discover it's not the right fit for me. Guess what? That's okay. That's okay. There's lots of opportunities. You might get criticized. Your insecurities might come out. It's risky. It's risky. But on the other hand, like you heard from the people who shared this morning, you might be a part of changing someone's life. You might be able to put an arm around someone who's lonely and just needs encouragement. You might be a part of a group that can pray for someone. You might be the hand to greet someone in the morning that they were just hoping somebody would say hello to them. You might be helping a kid hear about Jesus. You might be doing all kinds of things that God wants to do in your life. But here's the thing. You got to get out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat. You know, I just want to say last couple things is when you volunteer here at Harbor Heights, as we've said before, it's a great way to build relationships. If you don't feel connected, one of the primary ways to do that is get involved. Jump on a team, serve with a team, help with a team, and you meet people. You have a greater sense of connection and investment. The church doesn't become something I attend. The church is something I'm part of. I am joining it. I have a mission that I'm part of, and we're accomplishing together. It's a let's go moment. And God uses serving, maybe more than anything else, to transform me. There's nothing like serving to bring out your sin. There's nothing like serving to expose who you really are. But here's the good news. That's exactly what God wants. Because then you get to experience his grace. Then you get to experience his forgiveness. Then you get to experience what the church is really meant to be. To come around each other, forgive each other, love each other, point each other to Jesus. In the text with Peter and the boat, it says that Jesus was about to pass them by. He was about to pass them by, and Peter saw him and decided to get out of the boat. Jesus today, I think, is passing you by. And he has an invitation for you. And the simple question is, will you get out of the boat? Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good. You're so unbelievably good. And God, you don't invite us on an adventure because it's going to lead to heartache and to pain and all these kinds of things. You lead us out and you invite us, God, because you have something so much better than what we've all settled for. Lord, we pick these things. We settle for throwing sticks in a backyard when you've invited us to join you on the greatest mission ever. God, I pray this morning that you would begin to work in all of our hearts, Jesus, and speak that thing you need to speak inside every single one of us, Lord. All our boats look different, but we all have a boat that we're camped out in. God, may you bring conviction this morning to help us say, Jesus, what will it look like for me to get out of my boat? Thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.